One, if everybody's been obedient to the Spirit of God, if y'all would allow me to pray quickly, and then I'll get right into the message. I don't think I'll hold you long tonight, but whatever God wants, what I want. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening. I just thank you, Father, for the presence of the sweet Holy Spirit that stirred in my soul. Lord, I just thank you for being on my side. Put me on your side, however it is, Father. I thank you for it. I thank you for being, having my best interest at heart. Now, Lord, we're getting ready to try to preach and help your people, but I can't. You'll have to help them. Lord, please take this frail body and use it for your glory and your honor. And Father, if there's any unconfessed sin in my life that would hinder you using me, I ask you to please forgive me for it. Oh, God, cleanse me and make me a vessel of honor for your glory. Help us now. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And, Father, open the hearts and help your people tonight. And, Lord, whatever you choose to do, I'll thank you for it, praise you for it. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, we could say a lot of the same things we said this morning, and a lot of times I tend to do that. I don't think it hurts to repeat yourself. I think that's how people learn so many times. You preach a 45-minute message, you're lucky if folks who are not familiar with the text or hadn't heard it before, if they get 10%, that's what I believe anyway. And so it has to be preached again and again. And as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we see God's people being prepared by God through the man of God and through experiences to enter into Canaan. They're not in Canaan, but they're struggling to get there. And they have been struggling for 40 years. And so, and you all know that story. And so Deuteronomy, we see it, or Canaan being a picture of the perfect will of God, then Deuteronomy is the battle to get to Canaan. And Joshua said this morning, it's the battle to establish and stay in Canaan. And you do with that whatever you want to do with it. And so I've been trying to make a comparison of the children of Israel who are getting ready to go into Canaan. I'm trying to equate that to God's people trying to get to Canaan today. And the fact of the matter is, and here is the frustration for any man of God that stands in a pulpit, a lot of God's people don't want the Canaan life. Now, I didn't say that this morning. Sometimes that sounds mean and hateful. And I'm not trying to say, but I can say that to the Sunday night crowd. A lot of God's people's content right where it is. And maybe even in this congregation, there's some of us, we're willing just to keep it just like it is. God move in on us ever little bit and bless her heart. And then we can go 2 or 3 weeks and maybe he'll move in again. And we're just contented. We're contented. And God will bless you. God will bless you to some extent, even in the wilderness. We said it this morning. He'll keep your shoes from wearing out, and he'll bless your clothes and all them, send you a little manna along the way. But if you want the full blessings of God, and fact of the matter is, there's a price tag to it. There's a price tag. There's a cost to the full blessings of God. Many people don't want it. There's folks that's members of our church that could be here tonight. Now, I know a lot of them sick. Sickness is abounding. Don't think I'm being critical. I'm not upset with them. I'm not anything. But they could have been here tonight, but they chose not to. Had it been a shift of work, they would have been here tonight. Yes, sir. Now, that's really the facts of it. Sure. Let's just face the truth. If we're not truthful, what are we? I mean, we're just a bunch of fakes playing at church. And so had it been a meal, they would have been here tonight. Had it been an activity, they might have been here tonight. But it's a church night, and maybe we didn't shout it out this morning, and so they're not here tonight. Now, please don't come and say, my loved one's sick. I know there's a ton of sick people. And I'm not talking about that crowd. But I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about those who could. And really, because they're pretty well satisfied. And it's a matter of convenience and not conviction. Do you know most of God's people are people of convenience, not conviction? What's convenience? What we do. And really, we do what we want to do. Isn't that so? I know deer hunters, and I'm not throwing off on Brother Ronnie, Sister Linda, they get up 3:00 in the morning to go. I took Brady deer hunting with my brother. We had to get up 3:00 in the morning, drive half a day to get our four son up. I mean, and I'm thinking, good night. This is the kill a deer. But if I was having a church service at 3:00 in the morning, how many people you think would be here? And so it comes down to a matter of want to. And the fact of the matter is, most of us are satisfied. Now, this message is really, these two messages this morning and this evening is really not for satisfied Christians. It's really not. Because if you're satisfied, you don't want to go anywhere. You're where you need to be. But here's where the burden of my heart is. There's some that would like to live in the Canaan life who are not there, but they don't know how to get there. And maybe they think they can just get there overnight. It doesn't work that way. Now, let me tell you a little story, a little situation. There come a time in my life that we knew that we knew some things had to go out of our life. And so we had to, Carrie and I had to start preparing and working and positioning ourselves so they could happen. And it didn't happen overnight. We knew it was the will of God for our life, and it didn't happen overnight, and we had to work to get there. Some of you all who served the Lord, you've been there. You know what the will of God is, but you can't do it immediately. It takes a while. You have to start positioning yourself. And if Chad and Kelly Beth was here, they would tell you that experience in their life where they knew it was right for Kelly Beth to stay home, but they couldn't because they had too many bills, and so they had to start paying the bills off and financially getting themselves in position to do what God had put on their heart. And so the point I'm trying to make is, because you know the will of God, that doesn't mean there's some preparation. That doesn't mean you just immediately start that. Many times you have to prepare for it. You have to position yourself. That's what I think is going on in the book of Deuteronomy. I think we're preparing ourselves to cross over. Now, if you were to look when they conquered Og, if you look at that, if I can find that real quick, I don't know if I can. Notice chapter 3, verse 5. I'll start in verse 4. And we took all his cities. At that time, there was not a city which we took not from them. 60 cities. Now, we think about Jericho's the first city that they overtook. Why, they took 60 cities on the east side of Jordan before they ever crossed over. Now, notice what it says. All the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan, all these cities were what? Fenced with what? High walls. Doesn't that remind you of Jericho? You know what I think's going on? God's preparing them for the battle at Jericho. He's getting them ready. David, you all know, y'all probably 2 miles ahead of me, but David fought the lion and the bear, getting him ready for Goliath, don't you say? Now here's what happens. A lot of battles, little battles come in our life. We won't fight them. And so we fail to prepare. And so we miss out. But the point I'm making in verse 4 and 5 is these fenced cities with high walls, gates, and bars was preparation for Jericho. And when they come up against Jericho, and I know it was odd strategy that was used, but the fact of the matter is, I don't think they were intimidated by Jericho. I think they had had some practice, they had had some experiences, might be a better word, on dealing with these fenced cities. And so it's preparation, and God is preparing. He's preparing. And as you go along life's way, things are brought into your life to prepare you for what He wants you to be. And so you have to get a grasp. You need to get a grasp of what we're talking about as we go into Deuteronomy. We're looking at a people that's getting ready to cross over. They're going to cross over this time, but the man that's going to lead them over is not the one that's leading them now. It's Moses. He's getting them ready to cross over, but he can't cross over. And so we talked this morning about Sihon and Og, two battles that had to be fought. Had the forefathers went in, or the previous generation went in when they were supposed to, they wouldn't have had to fight the battles with Sihon and Og. Wouldn't have been an issue. But because they wouldn't do what they're supposed to done, made it a little harder on the next generation. And so that's where we're at. Mom and Dad, if you won't fight the spiritual battles you're supposed to fight, it's going to make it a lot harder on your children. You just do with it what you want. Maybe it sounds hateful to me. If this church and this generation at this time does not fight the spiritual battles we're supposed to fight, then the next man of God that comes along, the next congregation that's sitting on the pews trying to go on for God, can I tell you, it'll make it much harder on them. And the reason we have it as good as we have it, because somebody before us fought the battles. Oh, and so I want you to get that before we get started. So the first thing this morning we talked about the encountering the enemy successfully. And we said six things, and I'll get right to the message and try not to just ramble tonight. Six things that helped them be successful. They refused to change direction. Now the world is pressuring the church much more than you even imagine to change directions. Don't go to Canaan, go another way. Don't sell out, go another way. Don't give your whole heart, mind, and soul. Don't wholly follow the Lord. You just go another route. That's where we're at. The pressure is on. Did you know, I believe, now I don't know, but I believe with the singing we have, if I would water it down just a little bit, and I would have a few ball teams and a few maybe a dress code or whatever, I would suspect we could double this congregation. Sure. But what would we have? We'd just have a worldly mess. That's what we'd have. And so the point I'm making, there's pressure. The world is not indifferent towards the church. It's seeking to conform the church. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Amen. By the renewing of your mind. You keep this in mind. The world is seeking to conform you as I speak right now. You might say this, the world's indifferent. It don't care about me. Oh, yes, it does. It wants you to be like they are. It wants you to think like they do, to do like they do, to go where they go, to talk like they talk. The world's seeking to conform you. And sadly, many of God's people have succumbed to that pressure. And they're worldly, carnal Christians, and they're going to die in the wilderness. And I don't know how you get people interested in the Canaan life. I guess that's just the Lord that has to do it. It's all I know. But I do know this, and I would think most of God's people would want this. They would want the full blessings of God on their lives. The full blessings. They would want all. You see, Canaan is a place of full blessing. They were blessed in the wilderness. If you're backslid, God's going to be good to you. There's not a one in this room, no matter what your spiritual state is, that can say, God's not been good to me. Amen. He's good to us. But there is a place, there is a life, a Christian life, that's so much better than just mediocre, casual Christianity. There's a reality to it. There's a joy in it. There's a happiness there. There's just... I don't know that I have the vocabulary to get it across to you. There's a contentment there you can't find anywhere else. And I think sometimes what people trade for Canaan, they trade a hobby. They trade a pleasure. They trade a job. They trade the pursuit of money. They trade pleasure and carnality and materialism. And I look at that, and it seems so shallow to me. And I don't know. I mean, I don't know why anybody, and I know I need to get to the message, but maybe this is the message. I don't know. But I don't know why anybody would put a premium on the earthly over the eternal. I don't understand. I can't get that from a worldly man. Even when I was not what I ought to be, I knew the things of God was more important than what I was fooling with. I was well aware that the eternal carried a far greater importance in my life than any of this earthly stuff. I was well aware of that, friend. And so I don't know why anybody wouldn't want to go to Canaan. But let me just tell you, if you're interested tonight, let me just give you a few little things quickly, and I'll be through. And if you're not interested in going, you just won't keep things like it is, I guess you'll just have to tune me out tonight. All right, we said this morning to go to Canaan, you're going to have to encounter the enemy successfully. That's going to demand that you refuse to change direction spiritually. When God says, here's where I want you to go, this is the path for you to take, this is the way I want you to walk, you're going to have to go that way. And when somebody or something or some person or some power or some priority stands in your way and says you can't go to Canaan, you must successfully engage in battle and come out victorious over that enemy. Not take a side road. Not go in a different direction, but go God's way. I don't want to preach that again. And then there was a continued communion with the Lord. You've got to be praying people. You don't have a chance if you're not a praying person. That's why the devil fights it so. You won't get past first base spiritually if you're not a praying person. And I don't know how to make that real in your life. And I know it goes against my flesh. My flesh fights prayer as much as anything it fights. I can sit down and read my Bible in a carnal state, Brother Brian. I enjoy the Bible. I like the Bible. I mean, now studying sometimes, it's a weariness and it goes against the flesh. But I enjoy reading the Bible. But I'm telling you, thinking I'm in a spiritual state and the Lord will put it on my heart to pray and my flesh will immediately begin fighting that. Not now. Not right now. Put it off. Wait till a little later. Wait for a more convenient time. He'll always be dealing with you lay down in bed and God says get up and pray. Probably never happened to you. I bet it has happened. I suspect it has happened to you. And you're saying, why? It's late. I'll never get up in the morning. I can't focus. I'll go to sleep trying to pray. Every excuse, and maybe legitimate reason sometimes. The flesh hates prayer, and the devil will use the flesh to hinder your prayer life because you're a sitting duck without prayer.
Amen.
You're going to die in the wilderness without prayer. I don't know what else to say about it. That's just how it is. And if you look at the people who pray, just take the book of Acts and look every time that prayer occurred. You just look at prayer in the book of Acts. I preached a message on that here one time. We just started in the front. We started through, and everywhere there's praying, we looked what happened. God moved. God moved. Now, here's what we think, because we don't see God moving. We think God's not working. That's right. We may have quit praying just before victory. Just before the answer come, we may have quit. I hope not. So we've got to pray. I've got to go on, or I'll just get caught up here if I'm not careful. And then they were willing to engage in conflict. There is a battle. Fact of the matter is, a Christian's a hated person by a lot of people. They hate him. They're looking for a reason to tear him down. And then they completely and utterly destroyed the adversary. They killed them all. I mean, they burnt the bridges, man. There's nothing left when they got through. It wasn't like Saul, and was it Saul that spared Amalek? And then you go over a few chapters, a few books in the Word of God, and Amalek's attacking God's people. Had he utterly destroyed them, wouldn't have been that future problem, you see. And so we have to utterly get out of our life our adversaries that's keeping us from going to Canaan. And then we have to continue to battle. After one battle, you might have a spiritual victory, but I promise you there's another battle coming. And you have to get prepared. And then, lastly, we said they knew where the success rested at. It was the Lord. They said it was God that gave them the victory. And so you have to encounter the enemy successfully. Now, if you're going to Canaan, you're going to have to examine the past failures and defeats. Now, for those of you that's not where you want to be, why is it? 2017, Dre's saying this. Dre, I'm going to use your testimony for just a minute. Dre's saying this. I didn't do what I should have done. Why? See, the first three chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses is going back and rehearsing what happened to their fathers. Why they failed the first time. He's telling them, I think he's doing it for several reasons. Number one, he's letting them know it wasn't God's fault they failed. Number two, he's letting them know it wasn't the power of the enemy that kept them out of Canaan. And number three, he's letting them know the reason your fathers didn't go into Canaan was because it was their fault and nobody else's fault. I believe that. And so he's trying to educate them. If your fathers didn't, see, here's the thing. Most of us want to go the way of our fathers. Whether it's good or bad, we tend toward the way of our fathers. It's a natural fleshly tendency. When I preach something your fathers don't believe, it's hard for you to accept it. Used to have a pastor, he called that tradition. He said, when you preach against tradition, you're really stirring things up. He had said that a little differently, and some of y'all know the way he said it, but here's what I'm saying. It's a tendency of us to believe like our fathers believe, to live like they live, to be as consecrated as they were consecrated, don't you see? But see, sometimes the fathers are wrong. Sometimes the fathers, and my, I'm not trying to attack you people or your loved ones or your family. Fact of the matter is, sometimes they're wrong. I had some close relatives. They were Calvinist. They, 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 good people. I believe they was good people. They, maybe I ought not say this, but they didn't see nothing wrong with the social drink. They'd slip around from what I hear, and it's a generation or two back, but the social drink was okay. But can I tell you, can I give you a little warning there? The social drink was okay for them, but can I tell you what their children become? Several of them, drunks. They become drunks. I'm going to tell you what the social drink will lead to. It'll lead to an ungodly addiction that will take your children down the wrong road. Amen. I was talking to my brother about, wonder why such godly parents and their children went so bad. And he said, Wayne, I believe it's because of the social drink. They just thought it was okay. I think they used real wine at the communion. I believe they did. Well, let me get back to my message. I'm all over the place this evening. We need to examine the point I'm making, a look at their lives and see what they did. We need to examine the past and learn from. We're fools if we don't learn from the past. We're fools. If you don't learn from your past, if you haven't learned from your past mistakes, you're being very foolish. You're being foolish. And whatever that is, you need to learn from it. And I think Moses is teaching them some things that they need to learn. Now, I'm going to give you these quickly because I want to get to the Word of God tonight if I can. I want you to look in chapter number 1 and verse number 19. Now, notice verse number 8 first. Here's what it said. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give unto them and to their seed after them. Here's what God said. Go in, possess the land. I give it to you. There it is. This is the first generation. There it is. Go in and possess Canaan. That's what he said. Just go on in. I'll give it to you. Now he said some other things. I'll go before you and I'll drive them out with the hornets. And you can go read the different places and see the different things said. But here's what God said to them. There's Canaan. I brought you out so I could bring you in. There it is. Go get it. Now, what's hard to understand about that? What's difficult? But here's what they said in verse number, let's start in verse number 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are coming to the mountain of the Amorites which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of my fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, nor be discouraged. Now, did they go up and possess it? I want you to notice what happened, verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. Now, God put his stamp of approval on that, but the idea to send the men up ahead was the people's idea. It was the people's idea. Now, here's what I believe was going on. I think they were procrastinating. I think they come up with a good reason not to do what God told them to do. A good reason. Not to do what God told them to do. I'm afraid we do that. I'm afraid anything God tells us to do, we can come up with a valid reason why we ought not do it. And I'm afraid sometimes that reason that we think is just a temporary reason, we're using that to procrastinate in obedience. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid that's what they did. And when you start procrastinating on the will of God, there is a very slim chance that you'll ever fulfill what He's asked you to do. If you say, God, I'll do it, but not now, there's a good chance you'll never do it. That's just how it is. That's who we are. We start making every excuse in the book. Here, God said, go and possess it. They said, now look, we need to develop a strategy. We need to go in, check the cities out, see what way we need to attack. That all sounds good, doesn't it? But here's what God said, go on up. I'll go ahead of you and I'll fight for you and I'll do that. I'll tell you what I think. I think those people were procrastinating. And they had a valid reason to procrastinate against a valid reason as far as man was concerned to procrastinate in doing the will of God. Now what's keeping you from doing the will of God? Has God put it on your heart to go visit somebody? To go witness to somebody? Maybe to go somewhere and hand out some tracts or do something? You see, procrastination's going to keep us out of Canaan, as sure as the world. To procrastinate. I just wonder if we've got some procrastination in our midst. And then in verse 25 and 26, we see there was direct rebellion against God. Here's what they says in verse 26. I'm going to read 25. And they took of the fruits of the land into their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Now Moses focused in on the positive message at this point. He's not shared the negative part of the message. But they sent the spies up to spy out the land. And they come back and they said, it is a good land. The land is good. But notice what Moses said, verse 26. Notwithstanding, you would not go up. But what? But rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You rebelled. You rebelled against what God said. God plainly told you to go up. And now you're saying you procrastinated. They've come back, said it's a good land. And now you're saying we're not going. We're not going, God. That's what they're saying. There's a lot of God's people. They're not that blunt and plain about it. But the fact of the matter is, what they're really saying is, we're not going. And we probably all said that somewhere in our life. Here's what we say, we can't. I can't do that. What would they think? That's where they're at. But here's what Moses is showing them the mistakes they made and why they didn't get to Canaan. That's what he's showing here. And so there's direct rebellion. Verse 27, there's murmuring against God. Murmuring, complaining against God. God brought us out here to kill us. Brought us out here to die, and our family's going to die. Wish we were still back down in Egypt. They even hired somebody to take them back, lead them back to Egypt in one portion of Scripture. It's going to stone Moses and Joshua and Caleb. But here's something you better get down. You better be careful. You can get by maybe fussing and murmuring against some. You better be careful murmuring against God. It may cost you more than you want to pay. Cost a lot of them their lives. It's a serious thing when you start complaining and griping about God. And that's what they were doing. Be careful about your murmuring. I'm going to tell you what y'all do. Y'all ought to be careful about your attitude, period. God's people ought to have a good attitude. There ought to be some positiveness about this thing. God's been good to every one of us. Why is it we go around grumbling, complaining, finding, fault-finding, all them things that go with a bad attitude? Why is it we're like that? We belong to God. We're on the winning side. Amen. We ought to have a good attitude. Instead, we go around whining and griping, complaining. I'd say it makes God sick at his stomach. sometimes the way we act and do. They didn't go in because there's murmurs and complainers and gripers. Had a bad attitude about it. Then I want you to notice verse 28. This is a little pet peeve of mine. They listened to the can't do crowd. They listened to the can't do crowd. Notice what verse 28 says. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled. They already whipped 60 cities great and walled in the kingdom of Og. Already had done that. The cities are great and walled up to the heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakims that were the giants there. Here's what they did. They listened to the crowd that says, we can't go. And there's always some that says, you can't do it. I refuse that can't do attitude. Brother Bud, it may not be the will of God for me to do some things, but if it's the will of God, we can do it. Amen. You just mark that down somewhere. Don't listen to that can't do crowd. Don't listen to them. Now, here's what's going to happen in about a month. We're going to have a missions conference, and we're going to be about $10,000 or $15,000 short of giving $1 million to world missions. Now, 14 years ago when we started, there's not a person in this building that would have said, this church can give $1 million to the spread of the gospel. And the fact of the matter, we couldn't. I mean, this is poor, working, live paycheck to paycheck, most of us people, and we give $1 million, might as well say $1 million to missions, and it's not us. We know it's God that's blessed us to do that, but there's folks that would say, you can't ever do that. Can I tell you, we've done it. Through the help of the Lord, we've done it, and there ain't no telling what God will help us do.
Amen.
I just don't like listening to that can't do crowd. I used to say this, God wanted us to build a skyscraper on the lot down here, 30 stories high. If God was in it, we could do it. And I don't know how we'd do it, don't even know anything about stuff like that, but if God was in it, He'd help us to get it done. And I want to encourage you, don't listen to the can't do crowd. Just don't listen to them. We can do a lot with the Lord. We can do everything with the Lord. And then in verse 29, we see not only did they procrastinate and rebel against God and murmur against Him and listen to the can't do crowd, but they allowed dread and fear to control them. Verse 29, here's what He said, dread not. Have you ever dreaded anything? And have you ever dreaded anything and then when you've done it, you just felt stupid for dreading it?
Yes.
I mean, you just felt foolish for dreading. I mean, it wasn't nothing. You was dreading it so bad and it wasn't anything. And the dread was worse. My mom and dad used to say that to me. Son, the dread's worse than the actual experience is. And I guess that's so. And most, sometimes it didn't seem like that's the case, but most of the time that's so. And the devil, I think the devil uses dread to destroy a lot of God's people. They just dread it. The dread, you just keep, it leads to procrastination that we've talked about. Dread and fear. Two things that'll keep you out of Canaan. Kept the first generation out of Canaan. And then in verse 32, they failed to believe God. They just failed to believe God. Now, I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to do. If you're going to Canaan, now when we start in chapter 4, all the way to chapter 27, it's the commands and the statutes and the ordinances of God. That's the giving of the law the second time. That's the name of the book, where the name of the book come from. But here's what's got to happen. You're going to have to believe what the Bible says. You're going to have to believe it. And sometimes it's easier preaching than it is living. Sometimes it's hard to believe what the Bible says, especially when it comes to believing it enough to take action. That's how the Hall of Faith transpired. Through faith, they did it by faith, and through faith, through believing God and trusting God. And He said, do it. They believed they could do it, and they acted on it, and God gave a great victory many times. And many times He gave a great death in others. You remember Brother Willis preaching that message in others. Doesn't always go good, but God still help us through whatever it is, you see. There's got to be some belief. So there was some reason. I think what Moses is doing, number one, they had to go through, God took them through the battles with Sihon and Og to teach them He would fight their battles for them. He would help them. And teaching them how to fight, to utterly destroy the enemy. And don't change directions. Don't go to the left or the right, but stay on track. And then He comes down here and He starts rehearsing their history to show them what past failures, why the previous generation didn't make it to Canaan. And he gives these reasons. You probably could dig out some more there if you just camped out in the scriptures and worked on it. But I think Moses is trying to show them there was a reason they failed. But then He shows the two successful ones, and He gives one reason for them going in. You know what that reason? You know what it was? They wholly, wholly, wholly followed the Lord. And I'm just going to say this, and I don't know, fact of the matter, and I know this is on the internet, but the fact of the matter, I don't know if any of us are wholly following the Lord. I don't know if any of us are. And I'll put myself in that category. I just don't know if we're wholly following the Lord as we should. Maybe we are satisfied. Maybe we are content just like it is. Maybe we don't want to go home. Maybe we don't think we need to go on with God. But here's why Joshua and Caleb, if you go over to Numbers, it said they fully followed the Lord. In our text, it says they wholly followed the Lord. I think if we're going to be honest-hearted, we need to stop and ask ourselves, are we wholly following the Lord? Well, if you look at Deuteronomy, He's getting them ready to go in, and so the first thing, they have to fight the battle. They encounter the enemy. And then the second thing, they examine past failures. And just to keep my alliteration, the third thing they do, they embrace the Word of God. They embrace the Word of God. And we see that starting in chapter number 4, verse 1. And I'm just going to touch on it for just a minute. I'm not going to preach this to you. You could preach from chapter 4 to verse 27, or chapter 27. You could probably preach for a month out of it. But I'm just going to show you a few little truths. Are you interested in going to Canaan? I mean, really, the day's a waste for you if you're not. It's just a waste for you. You're going to have to fight the fight. And there will be a battle. There'll be somebody or something to hinder you. There'll be the potential for you to fail like others have failed in the past. It's there. It's a potential for you. But really, I think the bulk of the book, where the emphasis of Moses placing on the children that's on their way to Canaan is on obedience to the Word of God. And they can't obey because they don't know, and so He's going to give them the precepts and the truths of the Word of God. And so He says in chapter 4, verse 1, now, there's that word now, a lot of nows in Deuteronomy. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. But it's not enough to hear. Brother Jimmy used this verse in prayer breakfast yesterday. Notice what it says. And unto the judgments which I teach you, why? Why should you hear? What good is it to hear? What's the purpose of hearing the Word of God and His statutes and His judgments? Here's what it says. For to do them. Now, Jimmy took us over to James yesterday, and James 1 and 22 says this, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Here's what it says. Deceiving your own self. Now, maybe even in our little church, there's some hearers, but they don't plan on doing. They're not going to do. Can I tell you what they're doing? They're deceiving their own selves. And if you're sitting there and you say, preacher, preach it. I want to hear it. I don't know if I'll do it. I might do it. I might not do it. If you don't listen with the intentions of being an obedient doer, there's a good chance you're deceiving your own self. Because you feel good. Now you know. You've got truth. You feel like, man, I know. That was right. That helped me. And you go out and you live just like you did. And you wasn't helped a bit. Because you didn't apply it to your life. There's got to be. Here's what I'm trying to say. He's telling them, chapter 4, hear with the intentions to do. Now, really, when you sat down to me to preach to you tonight, and did you say, now, preacher, tell me truth, and I'll do it. I intend to do what you're saying. There probably wasn't a one in this room sat down with that mindset. Now, you might do it. I'm not saying that. You might. I'm sure there's some folks that won't obey the Word of God in this room. But very few of us sat down with the intentions of doing what we hear and know and the Holy Spirit makes real in our life we ought to do. You tell me, preacher, and I'll do it. You preach me the truth. Give it to me. I mean to do it. There's a lot of folks that just preach it, preacher, and I think about it. And you ought to think about it. I don't want you to just be a clone that just believes everything you hear. You ought to be a Berean about it. You ought to receive the Word and search the Scriptures daily, whether it's so. I'm not against that. I want you to. But I'm going to say this. If you don't have a doing mindset, you're deceiving your own self. What good is the Word of God going to do you if you're not going to do it? Let it change your life. All it's going to do is puff you up that you know some little something some other carnal Christian doesn't know. Oh my. Here's what he said. I want you to just look at that. I mean, I just kind of jumped out at it. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them. So that, you can use that for, so that you do them, if I could say it that way. The whole idea of hearing and really getting a grasp of it is so you'll do. Now that right there knocks out 85% of God's people. I mean, it just knocks them out. I mean, that puts them out of the thing. That we're contented where we're at, so many of us. And so you listen. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to give you the Word of God. You've been apparently out in the wilderness. They didn't teach much of the Word of God. He's given the law again. Apparently they hadn't taught their children. Doesn't seem like it anyway. Apparently they're just wandering around just eking out survival, so to speak. I'm going to tell you, Mom and Dad, you better teach your children the Word of God. I'm telling you, all these other things They'll grow up one day and sports won't mean anything. They'll grow up one day and music might not mean anything to them. They'll grow up one day and some of these other things you get them involved in won't mean anything. But somewhere, when they grow up somewhere, they're going to need the Word of God to help them along the way. Oh my. Get the Word of God in their heart. Well, they listened to receive. And then in the second verse, I just kind of got caught up in this fourth chapter a little bit. The second verse says, do not add or diminish from the Word of God. Don't add to it. Don't diminish from it. Here's what happens a lot of times. The preacher or the teacher or the lay member, he puts his opinion in with the Scriptures and implies that the Scriptures and his opinion is part of the Scriptures. And then little ignorant folks who really maybe are sitting under that individual, they're caught up in that and they're following the commandments of men, not the Word of God. Now what we're seeing today, they're diminishing from it more than they're adding to it. They're taking away from it. Well, I wished I could just get in your heart how important the Word of God is. Chad's teaching in the prison on Psalm 119. Now give him a little book on the perspective of that chapter, of the Bible. And I think it's right. And it's he's approaching it from the standpoint of a man who sees a better way. And as he goes along, every obstacle he faces, you know what helps him get past it? The Word of God. The Word of God. No wonder the devil wants to change the Word of God. He wants his own book. It's the Word of God. Your only hope. You know what Paul said to the Ephesians elders when he left them? He commended them to God's Word. The Word of God. Something else. I forgot the other what it was. But it's over in Acts chapter 20. But one of the things he said, hey, here's what I'm leaving. You're not going to see me anymore. But here's what I'm giving you. The Word of God. That's stirring in my soul. The importance of the Word of God. It's so important. The Word of God. Just God's words to us. That right there. Just saying it like that ought to put an importance on it. God's words to His children. Right here it is. And here's what old Moses said to that crowd, because he knew they was like this crowd today. Don't you add to it. Don't you take away from it. The Pharisees added to it. Sadducees, as far as I'm concerned, took away from it. When they said there's no resurrection, no angels, some of those things. That's taken away from it. Here's what I'm saying. You take that Word of God and you stake your life on the Word of God. That's right. Hey, if you're saved today by the truth of the Word of God, you are staking your life on the Word of God. That's right. I mean, don't mess with a book that my eternal soul is trusting in. Oh my, stirs me up this Bible we have. He said, you listen to do. And then he said, don't you change it. You leave it like it is. My, we see that same truth three or four other places in the Bible. And then he goes into verses 3 and 4, and he starts dealing with that common sin of idolatry. Baal Peor. And that's over there where Balaam told Balak, I can't curse the people, but if you'll intermingle with them, and if you will defile their purity, God can't bless them. And the Midianites, y'all know the story. The Midianites, they started intermingling, then they started serving Baal. Their separation again. My separation, you're dead in the water if you don't practice godly separation. You're dead in the water. You start running with worldlings, it won't be 6 months till you'll be a worldling. You start running with lukewarm, casual, playing Christians. It won't be long till you're lukewarm, till you're a lukewarm, casual playing Christian yourself. How it is. Well, I'm going to change them. 90% of the time, the Word of God, who was changed was God's people. It's a lot easier to be drugged down than to pull somebody up, don't you say? And I understand the God. I'll tell you about the only way you can change people is to live a godly life, a separated godly life, and then watch your life over time. That might work. And I'm telling you, you yoke up with them and play buddies with them, think you're going to win them, they'll drag you down. It's contrary to the Word of God, you see, and it won't work. And so he talks about idolatry. Talks about idolatry. And then, and I really, maybe I ought to just stop and spend a lot of time on this. In chapter 4, verse 9, he said this, You take heed and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. Forget. I want you to look in verse, let me see if I can find the other verses. Verse 23 of chapter 4. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye, what's your King James Bible say? Forget, lest ye forget. That's verse 23. I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord. I want you to look at chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Verse 14. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Chapter 8, verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all, forget the Lord thy God. Chapter 9, verse 7. It says this, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. Chapter 25, 19, I'm not turning. It's another verse about forgetting. Here's the thing about God's people. It's real easy to forget. Forget where you was when God found you. Forget what He's done for you. Forget how He's blessed you. Forget His power that's worked in your life. So easy to forget the goodness of God. Here's what he said to them, don't you forget. So easy to forget what the Word of God says. Now if you were to go back to James 1, that hearer who's not a doer, he does what? Forgetteth what manner of man he was. I'm going to stop tonight. If you look in chapter 4, verse 9, you're to teach your children. I don't think we'll ever go to Canaan until we take our children with us. Because children who's in the world and the parents are here, they're in two different worlds. If you're sold out for God and your child's a carnal being, it's real hard. It's real hard to go on and leave them behind. You didn't think I knew that, did you? It's hard. It's even hard to have a conversation because they're about the world and you're about God. I'm going to tell you, you better teach your children, mom and dad. One day they'll grow up and go the opposite way that you want them to go. And you'll be in church trying to live right. And they'll be living every way in the world. And there won't be any communication. It'll break your heart. It won't even be a connection, hardly. It'll break your heart. And you just have to pray and give it to God and beg Him to show mercy in your family. So teach your truth to your children. Chapter 5 and 32, they wasn't to deviate from the left or the right. I mean, that's to stay right on target. Verse 33, walk in all the ways. I mean, you don't pick and choose and obey 90% and this 10% that's just uncomfortable to you or distasteful to you, throw it aside. Here's what Moses said. You just obey the Word of God. Just obey. Now, from chapter 4 to chapter 27, it's just more of this. You can go, I've got some key verses studied, marked, and here's what it says, do. You just do. You hear and you do. My, don't you have idols in your life? And you serve me and let me be first. Don't go to the left or the right. And you could just, if you would just take time and read this book, and if you mark your Bibles, you'll mark it up. There's just key verses all through this about the Christian life. And truths that'll help us to get to Canaan. Do you want to go to Canaan? That's my question. I've wasted your time today. If you don't, I'm convinced many of God's people don't. They like it like it is. They've got their little nest feathered and life structured and organized like they want it to be. And they're going to just, it's going to be status quo. This year, this year will be no different than last year. Dre, you said you want to be different. There's a lot of God's people, they don't. They're satisfied with what happened last year, and they'll just, it'll just be deja vu all over again, just the same. It'll be the same thing again and the same thing again. And one day they will realize they've lived their whole life in a lukewarm, casual, playing, half-hearted service for the Lord. I'm not saying that's the case here. And I really wouldn't, I might not be that crude or that plain spoken to a Sunday morning crowd, because you have a lot of them, the very kind of people. Really, our church is developing into a Sunday morning church to some degree. And it used to not be that way. Used to, if there's 50 on Sunday morning, there's 50 on Sunday night. Brother Allen, you're shaking your head. You remember that, don't you? It's not so no more. There's people don't think a thing about laying out a church. And God said, forsake not to assemble yourselves together. It's a manner of some. And what that's saying, when they assemble, when the saints assemble, don't you forsake it.
Yes,
sir. And it's like it's not even in the Bible. And if you were to talk and say, hey, here's what the Bible, well, preacher, I was sick. Preacher, I had this that I had to do. And some of it's legit. But now when we get out of church and you go down to Kroger's and you see them in Kroger's, what are you to think? Or when you see them getting up 3 o'clock in the morning to go deer hunting, or you see them out late at night watching the game went into two overtimes in the football game and it run to 12 o'clock and they sat up all night but can't stay at the house of God till 8:30. Something's wrong somewhere, friend. Something's wrong somewhere. You know that's right. Oh, I'm saying we're not what we think we ought to be. We ought to humble our hearts and say, oh God, help us. Let's bow our heads this morning. This evening, I'm through. I'm going to ask the piano player, if you would. I don't know who's playing. Please come. I don't know if we need an invitation tonight, but I'm going to give you a chance. Maybe God spoke to your heart. I'm preaching the same way I preached this morning. I understand that. God spoke to your heart. Would you be honest? Would you be honest-hearted? Just honest-hearted with God. Say, God, I need help. I need help. Would you help me?